Let's come back to Philippians. We're going to be looking at Philippians again today. We're actually going to be finishing Philippians chapter 2 today. Now you say, boy, this preacher, he goes mighty slow through a passage. You haven't seen anything. I've got a man I know that he was in the first few verses of Revelation for 6 months. He really moved slowly, but I like to go through and I like to feed my soul as best I can. And the Scriptures, the depth of the Scriptures, folks, we're never going to plumb the depths. And I'm fairly racing over Philippians. But last week we spoke about Timothy, as Paul highlighted, this valued servant, this valued young man in his ministry, his spiritual son in the faith. And I focused on Timothy as a servant who faced fearful duties as Paul prepared to pass off the scene in just the few years ahead. Timothy was going to have a lot of responsibilities laid more and more upon him. And Paul later would write two letters to this valued servant, 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, he never wrote a book about the man we're going to look at today, but he could have. His name was Epaphroditus. If you think that's a long name, try to spell it several times when you've typed out a sermon. I wanted to start abbreviating his name before I was done. But Epaphroditus was a man that was very valuable to Paul, only briefly. But Paul felt it necessary to focus the spotlight of Scripture on this man for the contribution he made to his ministry. We're going to look at those few verses today. Title to the message today is Epaphroditus, a servant serving without fanfare. A servant serving without fanfare. A subtheme here is also understanding the misunderstandings that arise among us at times. And certainly in the ministry, in God's work, in our fellowship together, misunderstandings are part, they're a part of the picture. We're going to see in this passage where a misunderstanding began to, there was a potential misunderstanding that Paul was going to address as the apostle so that things would continue to go smoothly as a development came about that he had to address. That's what I love about the apostle Paul. Whenever there was a misunderstanding, something troubling the church, Paul sought to address it. Paul wanted to address it and say, hey, this is something that it ought not to be among us. He's going to do that today. And we're going to look at it in some of the applications that come to us, to the modern church. But misunderstandings are a part of life, aren't they? I was pouring Roddy's bath last night. And I got in there and I was distracted with other things and I was pouring his bath. Brother Walt fixed the stop on that a few weeks ago. And because the thing rusted right off. Anyway, he fixed it. But as I was filling the tub last night, I was watching it and I was thinking to myself, that's not filling up very fast. What's going on here? And I thought, oh, it's my imagination. So I sat back and I watched the water. And sure enough, it would go up a little, but it would never build up. And you know, when you're preparing a bath for your kid, you want those bubbles to start to really fill up the tub. And I went away and I came back and I thought, I told my wife in the living room, I said, the tub's not filling up. And Walt just fixed it. I don't know what the problem is. She said, surely. So I went back in and I looked at the latch and I lifted the latch up. And you know what? The tub, I told her, it fills up a lot faster when you turn that latch back. And sure enough, it began to fill up. Well, that was a misunderstanding on my part. You might call that some stupidity on my part. I read some accounts recently that I thought were good illustrations of misunderstandings. Can you bear with me while I share one with you? And I'm going to read it for effect here. A woman was in between flights at an airport. And she had about an hour and a half wait and she decided she would spend the time looking over the newspaper. Now, she was a little bit hungry, so she went over to a concession stand and picked up a small package of cookies and sat down at a table to look over her paper. Now, while she was reading, she began to detect a small rustling sound, almost like cellophane being crinkled. In fact, I was back here visiting and I heard cellophane being crinkled. And so I went over to Sophie and she was opening something like candy in it. I mean, I could hear that a whole pew away and it brought me. Well, she heard something like cellophane being crinkled and torn. She looked over the top of the newsprint and to her amazement, a well-dressed man sitting at the same table, a total stranger to her, was opening her cookies and helping himself. Now, in the South, that would be worthy of a fight. Okay. Flabbergasted, she didn't want to make a scene, and so she just kept the paper up in front of her face and reached around and deliberately took the package of cookies and slid them toward her and took one out and began to eat it. Now, about a minute passed, and to her amazement, she heard more crinkling of the cellophane. This gets more involved as you read it. She looked around the paper, and the man, not looking at her, was simply eating another of her cookies. Before she could reach over, and by now they were at the bottom of the stack, he looked at the last cookie, he broke it in two, and with a frown he slid it across to her side. He finished his half cookie, picked up his briefcase, and made his way down the terminal. Now she was fuming. She was hot as she munched her last half of cookie. Then she heard the call of her flight, and she began to make her way to the gate where she would get on her plane. She needed her ticket, and so she opened her purse. And to her shock, she saw her package of unopened cookies still in her purse. Somewhere in that airport was a man still shaking his head, wondering about this strange lady who had the nerve to eat part of his cookies. Now, that's an illustration of a misunderstanding. That could happen to anyone. In fact, that could happen to my wife. You know, women with their bags, they could hide a lot of things in there. No offense, ladies. Let me pick on the men a little bit here. Here's another account I'd like to share. A man who had never been ice fishing got together all the gear to start his ice fishing and to go out on the ice. And so late one evening, he slipped out on the ice and he put his tent up and he began to chop through the ice. Then he heard a voice that said, "There are no fish there." Well, that scared him, so he slid his tent over maybe 15 or 20 feet, and he sat down on his stool and began chopping the ice. And again, a voice said, "There are no fish there either." Feeling fearful, the man said, "Who are you? Is this God speaking to me?" And the voice answered, "No, I'm the manager of the skating rink." Misunderstandings. And we have those in life. Well, today I want to look at a misunderstanding that was potentially brewing and taking shape with these people that Paul was writing back to because of someone they had sent to the apostle to minister to him. But we have things that come up in life and put us back and we're like, why is this happening to me? And sometimes they're misunderstandings. Sometimes they're our plans not going forward like we would envision. You know, we go off to college to study further for a career, and many college students change their major, sometimes several times, while they're in college. I knew students that changed their major three or four times. I don't know how they ever finished. And our plans get changed, don't they? And the Apostle Paul never sought to be in prison, never sought to be in bonds like he was at this time, but God had his plans. Well, in our passage today, we have a man whose circumstances and outlook changed drastically, but the outlook of his fellow believers had not changed at the same time. Now, I'm not talking about Paul now. I'm talking about Epaphroditus. We're going to look more closely at him. And so Paul in this letter includes some brief instructions concerning this valuable servant of the Lord being sent back to them. We might term it unfulfilled expectations, which led to mutual misunderstandings. And Paul is going to correct the Philippian believers' thinking. He's going to adjust their thinking. Now, as I was preparing this, and for a while, I was looking at this passage and wondering, what is the key? Sometimes I study a passage, and pastors do this, and they'll preach on the surface because it just doesn't click. You have that in your devotions. You're reading a passage, it just You move over past it superficially because it doesn't seem to open up to you. Well, about halfway through the week, the passage for me began to make sense when I saw that Paul is addressing a misunderstanding that he's wanting to avoid on these believers' part. He did that in chapter 1 when they were looking at his imprisonment and saying, the ministry of the apostle is being curtailed here, it's being shortened, it's being stopped. And Paul writes back in verse 12 of chapter 1 to say, the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He's correcting a misunderstanding on their part. When we talk about plans being disrupted, I know I read some humorous stories there, but let me share one a little more serious as we get into the passage. And my wife's not in here this morning, but about a decade ago, we were in a meeting in the Rockies, a missionary conference, and there was a missionary there who was going to be going out to the South Pacific. And he really had a good presentation, and the congregation was really excited about his presentation, and he was going to go out on the behalf of medical missions. And the crux of his whole presentation was the need was so great back in the interior, back in the bush of this group of islands. And they were going to go there and minister medically to these people and share the gospel with them. Now, I heard later that as they got to the field, now that was their plan. But as they were coming back, and it was like a 3 or 4, even longer, hour jeep ride to come out of the bush to the coast to get supplies. And as they were doing that early in their ministry, I mean, within the first few months, they had a terrible accident, ran off the road and crashed their jeep, their four-wheel vehicle. And the father was injured very badly, critically, and was in a back brace. And all the plans for being back in the bush and ministering medically to these people who were very underprivileged, It needed this care. All of a sudden, because of this crash, their plans had to change. And they found themselves working in an administrative capacity on the coast in one of their mission stations, rather than being where their heart was to be in the interior. Now we look at that and we say, that missionary must have been very disappointed. Well, there was a time of adjustment as he adjusted to the seriousness of his back injury, coming near to being killed. But they adjusted and they carried on with the work, knowing that God had brought a change in their plans. Well, God's going to bring a change here because Epaphroditus, to jump right into the passage, Epaphroditus is going to be sent out by the Philippians to minister to Paul and to convey to Paul a financial gift that they had been wanting to give the apostle but hadn't had opportunity over the course of a decade since Paul had established the church there. And now was their opportunity. And so they sent Epaphroditus out, and yet the intention was that Epaphroditus was going to stay there long term with the apostle. And yet, very quickly, that was going to change. So I want us to see three things in the passage today, in these few verses. But I want us to look at chapter 4 and verse 18 just as we begin and look at Paul's reflections on Epaphroditus. He said, indeed, I have all. Now, this is a prisoner writing. I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many of us have claimed that during our Christian walk? We're having times of necessity and hardship, and yet we say, but God shall supply all our need. And here's the apostle saying, my God will supply all your needs. If you have been generous to me, God will be generous to you. Well, we come back to chapter 2, and I want us to focus on the three parties here. First of all, I want to focus on the Philippians. Far off in Philippi, far from Rome. Secondly, I want to focus on Paul and his purpose here. And thirdly, I want to focus on the man himself, Epaphroditus. Now, the word Epaphroditus means charming. Epaphroditus' name actually is a derivation of being named after the god Aphrodite, the goddess and the worship there. And yet this man was saved out of that pagan culture, that Greek culture, and was a believer, and God was using him. God was using him at Philippi, but when it came time to choose someone to go and minister to Paul, when they had the opportunity, when they knew Paul was locked up, wasn't going anywhere, he was there at Rome, he was there to stay, it came to their mind, and we don't know how they went about this process, but they landed on Epaphroditus, that he would be a suitable candidate for going. So first of all, let's consider the Philippians' generosity and sending Epaphroditus to minister to the imprisoned apostle. He is sent on their behalf. He is their messenger. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 25. Let's read the whole passage together and we'll come back to this first thought. And Paul writes, after finishing his thoughts about Timothy, he transitions to speak about this other valued servant, Epaphroditus, who had come to him of late. And he said, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Father, bless our time today in this passage. Open our eyes to it. Help us to spiritually comprehend what is here and what is for us as your children. Speak to us today, we ask, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look closely at the passage again, I want to begin by looking at the Philippians' generosity. But what came about was that in the course of sending Epaphroditus to them, to Paul, Epaphroditus became deathly ill. Now we don't know at which point Epaphroditus became sick. It may be that for months he had been ministering to Paul and then suddenly became ill. I read an account here from a volume I have on Rome, speaking of perils of urban life concerning plagues and flood and fire. Listen to these thoughts. Most people in the world's first cosmopolis, that's how they say it, the metro area of Rome, life could be dangerous, unpleasant, and short. Smallpox is one of the most likely culprits for the plague that ravaged Rome from AD 166 for several years, and that may have killed 300,000 people. Now this was close to a third of Rome's population. So here's a metropolitan area in the ancient world, nearly a million people. He goes on to say, the worst of these endemic health problems was probably malaria. One of their doctors of that time dryly commented, doctors practicing in Rome had no need to consult the writings of Hippocrates for descriptions of a certain type of fever, because all they had to do was walk about the city and they would observe it on every hand. Malaria, though, was not recognized as such, and the link with the disease-bearing mosquito was unsuspected. Cicero and Livy praised the healthy hills of Rome, where the nobility and later the court lived in spacious houses, in contrast with the low-lying parts of the city where the large majority of the population lived in often cramped apartment blocks. So here is a contrast. The wealthy people in Rome were able to live out from, out toward the hills. That's the seven hills that surrounded Rome. But the poor people, the immigrants into the area, they had to live down in the very heart of the city where sanitation wasn't very well, and pure drinking water was not to be had. They say that the statistics for their mortality rate were as high as 60%. 60%. As children were born, you could expect 6 out of 10 children to die at birth or just a little bit after as infants. Well, now I read that to suggest that what this man became ill with was probably something along the lines of one of these mosquito-borne illnesses. And here was a man, as he came to minister to Paul as their representative, he's moving about the city. And remember, Paul wasn't being kept at the Hyatt Regency. Paul was being kept in the lowest part of the city, in bonds with other prisoners. And it may be that in the sending of this gift, that this financial gift was a part of enabling Paul to get out of those dank, miserable quarters and to be in a hired house. We know from other scripture that Paul was able, and from the book of Acts, he was able to be in his own hired house. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't chained to these Roman guards, but he was able to rent a place to stay where they guarded him. Now, that's conjecture, that's speculation. It may have been very well the case. But let's look at these three truths here as we press on with our message. I want us to understand, first of all, their generosity, the Philippians' generosity in sending Epaphroditus out to minister to the Apostle Paul. This was no small expense. Rome was not close at hand. It was several hundred miles away. But they send him as their messenger. Paul calls him, as you look at the passage, Paul describes Epaphroditus in certain ways, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but he is your messenger. And by that, he's using a word that's used for an apostle. Now, is he saying Epaphroditus, because of his service, he's an apostle too? No, but it's a lesser sense of an apostle who is a sent one. And Epaphroditus was one sent from them, and Paul addresses him as such. He's your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now, this is a phrase in the original Greek that speaks of someone who carried out a high civic duty out of his own pocket. It might have been the erecting of a statue or creating a fountain for fresh water, something that he did for the populace of his city, the people in his city, at his own expense. And Paul's saying, he ministered to me. He is one who ministered to my need out of his own strength and energy and out of his own sacrifice. Here was a display of the Philippians' affection after nearly a decade. Now, it wasn't that over the course of that decade, as Paul traveled, they didn't care about the apostle. They didn't care to help him. They didn't have opportunity. Paul was here one day, he was gone the next, he was moving about. But now as they get word that he's in bonds in Rome, now they step out and they take this opportunity to show their generosity to the apostle. Hey, we'll send Epaphroditus, and we'll take Epaphroditus and we'll send him with this gift, this love gift from us, and he'll share that with the apostle. And the apostle will be able to have those things that he's been doing without. Remember, here's the apostle saying, I have learned to be content whether I have things in abundance or I have nothing. Well, because of their gift, Paul would be able to have things that he had long done without. But here was their Christian heart embodied in this man Epaphroditus. He was their minister, if you would say, by proxy. And we do this with our missionaries. We send them out. We're not able to go where they go. But because of our resources and able to support them in our prayers, we are going out with them as representative with them. And as they labor and as they see people brought to the Lord, do you know you and I are going to have a part in that eternal reward? Because they couldn't do that unless we helped them. Just as the Philippians are helping Epaphroditus to go to Rome and to be with Paul. So here's their generosity. But their plan, and here's where the misunderstanding began to arise, their plan was that Epaphroditus would stay with Paul indefinitely. No end in sight here. As long as Paul's in bond, Epaphroditus, you go and you stay with him. You settle down there. I'm sure they sent sufficient funds that Epaphroditus was going to be able to take care of himself as well. Now, folks, here's where they got in trouble. And you say, oh, Pastor, I think you're reading into this some. I don't think so. I think I'm beginning to see what the misunderstanding was. It's because the Philippians sent Epaphroditus out with the idea he's not coming back for a long time. He's going to stay there. And yet what did God send in Epaphroditus' life? Illness. Unsought for, undesired. And here he becomes ill. And Paul uses a word here. Look at verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly. Now he's using a word here, and we need to understand, Paul is saying, I sent him, not I'm sending him back. He was here for 2 weeks, now I'm sending him back to you. Like a small mission trip. Their idea was, Epaphroditus, you go and you stay with Paul. And you help him in any way he needs. You be a servant to the apostle. He's done so much for us. And Epaphroditus comes, and he's busy, he's serving. How does Paul describe him? He's my fellow worker, my fellow brother, my fellow soldier. But he says, I'm sending him back to you. And he uses a word here that is not send back, but I'm sending him to you. And when he arrives, do not question him as if he has failed in his charge. He has carried out what he needed to carry out. But here is Paul standing back saying, but you Philippians need to understand, you needed to send him with the thought, if the Lord wills, Epaphroditus, you stay there with Paul. You stay there with him and help him. But if the Lord does not will, then you return. And so here is this, if you will, some pressure on Epaphroditus to stay there. And the text shows us, and I'm going to jump ahead here, the text shows us clearly that Epaphroditus, once he got there and was ministering, it was very different from home. It was very different from the mountains of his region of Philippi. And he was homesick. Now, when you get far enough away from home, all of us can get homesick. All of us can begin reminiscing, and we know we miss our family, we miss our loved ones. And that can work on you after a while. And Paul recognizes this as well. But folks, do we carry out our life like that? Do we go with the idea like the Philippians? Hey, I'm going to make my plans, and they are rock solid. They're not changing. And then God sends certain events into our life, and everything changes. Do we stubbornly cling to our own way? Hey, they were being generous, and yet they were also being insistent. Epaphroditus, you go and you stay with Paul. But rather, they should have had the outlook that Paul had earlier when he was speaking about Timothy. He said, but I trust in the Lord. In verse 24, and I trust again in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. What is Paul saying? My plans would be to come and be with you at Philippi if I get out of bonds and to encourage your heart. But I have to say it in this way, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Are you and I flexible? Or are we inflexible and that leads to misunderstandings? You see where I'm going with this? We can make our plans and say, this is what I'm going to do. But are we taking counsel of the Lord and saying, Lord, this is what I'm going to do if it pleases you. If it's according to your will. I can remember years ago when I was praying about going into church planning that my mind was fastened on one city in the Rockies, on Spokane. But when I surrendered to church planning, when I knew this was what God's will was for me, I stepped back from it and I said, now, Lord, up to this point, I've been focusing on this city. If you've got other plans, you speak to my heart. And you know what? God did have other plans. We did not go to that city that I had originally planned to go to. God sent us to a city that was 300 miles farther west. But I had to yield my stubborn will and say, Lord, I'm open to what you have. So we look at their generosity here. We focused on the Philippians and their intent to help. But their intent to help was so rigid that it led to a possible misunderstanding. So now we see, secondly, as we race on here, the apostles' grounds for returning Epaphroditus to these Philippian believers. We see this in verse 25. Verse 25, he writes, yet I considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. But I considered it necessary. Now, why is Paul basing this decision on these things, on doing this? Well, this shows an examination on Paul's part. He's looking at all things concerning this. He's looking at all the dynamics, and he's praying, and he's saying, it would be a blessing to have Epaphroditus stay with me, but he came near to death. He came near to dying, though he's recovered now. Should I have him stay with me? But now the Philippians have heard about his illness and their concern for Epaphroditus. Should I send him back? And he's looking at all this and he's examining it as an apostle and he's praying and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? And God directed Paul, send Epaphroditus back home. Send him back to his people. So his grounds for doing this was, after praying, the Lord revealed to him that it would be best to send this servant back to his church family, back to his people. This was the best choice. And Paul uses a wording there that shows his initiative. Now remember, as he's writing this letter, Epaphroditus is there with him. And yet, how does he word this? Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, that when Epaphroditus got back to them, guess what he would have in his keeping? The Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. Most likely. And Paul is saying, as an apostle, I'm writing to you, though I haven't done it yet, but I'm taking the initiative here to send Epaphroditus back. And when he gets back, don't question my judgment here. Understand that I realize this was God's best, God's will. Now, Paul also is going into this to say one of the other reasons he made this decision was to avoid any additional grief during his imprisonment. His imprisonment was weighing heavily upon him. Well, folks, it's probably not real encouraging to wake up each morning. We wake up and what do? We go in the kitchen. We put the coffee on. We pull out the breakfast. For Paul, when he woke up in the morning, the first thing he heard was the rattling of chains. Not encouraging. And to have Epaphroditus die there with him, to die because he became ill, was going to be an added burden. And so Paul's saying, I don't wish to have this. Look at verse 27. For indeed, Epaphroditus was sick almost to death, unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The weight of my imprisonment, plus the weight of having a funeral for this dear servant. Paul didn't want that. And Paul wanted to move Epaphroditus back out of the city, back to his people, before another dread disease would come to him. But here Paul is addressing, as he grounds his decision in these matters, he's addressing any misunderstanding on the Philippians' part. And their purpose again was to send lasting relief. And yet Paul reports back to them, he sent me relief. And yet it's God's will that he come back to you now. Because he's discouraged. And you're discouraged about this report of his illness. Now look further in the passage. Verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly. That word eagerly has the idea of I sent him with haste or with zeal, that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Now what is Paul saying here? Hold such men in esteem. Paul is saying, receive him in the Lord with all gladness. Receive him in the Lord as it became evident it was God's will that he come back to you earlier than you'd planned. But don't be upset with Epaphroditus. Don't be angry with him. He fulfilled what he needed to do. He did God's will. In fact, I'll say this, he came near to dying. And Paul's making a stress there to say to them, how many of you have come close to dying in your Christian walk in Philippi? Like Epaphroditus did here in Rome. And you go on looking at that verse 29, and hold such men in esteem. That word has the idea of hold it, value them highly. Value them highly. And they were to take Epaphroditus and not say, oh, Epaphroditus is back. Well, he didn't stay long, did he? I could have done a better job than that. I could probably have stayed 3 months. He stayed 2 months. We don't know how long Epaphroditus was there. Some measure of time, but it was cut short, wasn't it? And Paul's saying, no, you need to value this servant of the Lord. He came near to dying. Well, finally, we look at the gamble that Epaphroditus made. We first looked in our passage here at their generosity. Then we looked at Paul's grounds for sending him back. And then finally, as we close, we look at Epaphroditus' gamble in risking all for the service of Christ and the service of the apostle. Philippians 2:27 again, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow stacked upon sorrow," if I can put it that way. And so Paul here is spotlighting Epaphroditus' sacrificial service for the gospel's sake. And again, we go back to that idea that consider all the disease that was there in Rome. And you're talking about a day and time where the medical knowledge was quite primitive. It was advanced for its time, but it was primitive still. And their idea of helping someone was to bleed them, something to that effect. And we would say, wow, that's barbaric. Well, in their day, it was cutting edge. Paul is putting a spotlight on Epaphroditus' service just for a moment, just in a few verses. Now, if Epaphroditus hadn't gone there and carried out everything that he possibly could have, the spotlight of Scripture may not have even have fallen on him. But Paul is looking at this servant saying, he went to such extents. He came near to die as he served me and my comforts and my needs. And so Paul takes that spotlight of Scripture and swivels it just long enough for this servant to walk by. We don't know much about Epaphroditus, do we? We don't know how old he was. We don't know if he was married. Some scholars have said, well, he was probably the pastor at Philippi. I have a hard time probably swallowing that one. I don't think they would have let their pastor be gone for an indefinite period. But I think he may have been an elder there in Philippi and was highly regarded and showed potential for carrying out this mission. And he distinguished himself so well during this time. But it was a service that risked even death to minister to the lonely apostle. And we see in verse 30, as we close, because, he writes, for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. And he uses that phrase concerning Epaphroditus, says, not regarding his life. Now let's look at this as we close. What is that term, not regarding his life? What does that mean? It literally means the rolling of the dice. The rolling of the dice. I can remember teaching a class a few years ago, and a little girl came in. Her name was Monique, of all things. She was a little Native American girl. And she came in, and just instinctively, she came up to the teacher's desk, and she picked up the dice on the teacher's desk, rattled them in her hand, and threw them down, and went, didn't get what she wanted. I thought, there's the rolling of the dice, if I can use that illustration. But it's the throwing of the dice and risking everything. Putting everything on one big bet, if I can put it that way. And Epaphroditus, as he came to serve Paul, they simply were thinking of him in terms of, well, he'll be a minister to Paul. He'll help Paul. Epaphroditus went far beyond that. Paul said, he's my fellow worker, my friend, my fellow soldier, your messenger, yes. But look at all these other things he achieved. I can't praise this man enough, but he became ill and came close to dying. And so I'm sending him back to you, lest I have that on my conscience too, that this man died serving me. Not regarding his life. Folks, when I read that and I take that in, that is the impulse that our missionaries have when they go out to a foreign land to serve, to sacrifice, to leave family. That's the impulse there. They're going, and other valued servants of the Lord are going in the sense of, I don't care what it costs me, I'm rolling the dice to serve Christ. I'm risking all. I'm throwing everything into there. I don't care what happens to me. What a testimony. I can remember a few years ago when my father had a heart attack. We had to come home from the West Coast to be with him for a sabbatical. I was home for a few weeks. My wife even stayed a week longer to help with the house. And my dad came close to dying a couple of times. It was a near thing. And God had mercy on us at that time because my father had died. I don't know how I would have picked up and gone back out to the West Coast with that on my shoulders. God had mercy on us as a family. And God had mercy on Paul that Epaphroditus didn't die there in Rome, and Paul had to deal with that. Instead, Paul sends him back, considering Epaphroditus' gamble and risking all for the cause of Christ. And Paul is writing back to say, you need to value such a servant of the Lord. You need to highly regard this man. Highly esteem him. And when he used that word, highly honor him, it touches on the priestly service done in the temple as this temple priest went about their duties in lighting the incense and preparing the sacrifice. Paul has that picture in mind. Oh, well, all Epaphroditus was doing was minister to him physically and with food and running errands. Paul says it was like a priestly duty he was carrying out. You know what I get the picture of there, folks? When you and I, when we do things about the church, when we do things for the cause of Christ, Christ doesn't look down on that and say, oh, well, that's not important. You know, it's the guy who gets up and preaches every week. That's important. Christ looks on every service, every act, every sacrifice. He says, I value that. Amen. And I'm going to reward that eternally one day. And you and I are going to get to heaven one day. And we're going to have forgotten so many things we did for Christ over the years that I forgot I did that. And Christ is going to say, I did it. I got it recorded. I remember it. I value my servants. Say, Pastor Ham, you get pretty excited. I get excited when I think about what Christ did for us and what He's going to do for us even further. But let me bring my thoughts down to a close here. It comes back to the idea of misunderstandings in our lives that arise among us. And the apostle goes to no small trouble to set this whole matter right, that when Epaphroditus comes back to Philippi after his long journey again, and there's surprised looks on their faces like, what are you doing back? We sent you out there to stay. And Epaphroditus can pull from his cloak, well, the apostle sent me with this. And they opened that up, and that evening they read it, and they read the part in there about Epaphroditus and his service and his coming close to death. And they realize, we need to value this man and what he did for Christ. We need to esteem him high. Epaphroditus, I'm sorry, I had the wrong attitude about your coming back. And it was corrected that quickly by the apostle's letter. Paul is writing in this letter, he's not saying, if you feel up to it, have a good attitude toward Epaphroditus. He's saying, I'm telling you, as an apostle, have this view of Epaphroditus. He value him highly. So by application, I look and I consider, and I see three things from the passage here that we need today as God's people, as individual believers. First of all, I want us to see that we have a duty to understand one another as Christian brethren. You and I need to understand one another. You and I need to work things out. Things will arise. There will be misunderstandings. And we, because of who we are and because of what our focus is in serving Christ, we need to understand one another as well. We're in this together. We need to understand one another. Paul wanted them to understand Epaphroditus' early return. Well, secondly, I see here as well an application that we need to value one another highly for Christ's sake. You and I need to value. We need to look for things in each other that say, I can value that. I see this gift that that brother has. I see this gift that that sister has. I see their heart for the ministry. I see their heart for other believers. We need to value one another and not cut each other down. Not cut each other down to size like you often see in churches. But value, esteem one another highly. You know, we have no problem esteeming missionaries, do we? They come in off the field and we surround them. Oh, wow, praise the Lord. Why? We value them. That's all that is reflecting. We value them for their work's sake. We need to value one another. And not each one of us can contribute as much as another, perhaps, but that doesn't lessen the idea that we need to value and esteem one another. Thirdly, I see here too, we must understand God's purpose for each of His children. God is going to have different paths for each one of us, and we need to appreciate that difference. Misunderstandings will arise, but if we have these things in mind, I'm going to value my Christian brethren. I'm going to try to understand them, put myself in their shoes, and that goes for me as well. And I want to understand God's purpose. Remember in the early part of the passage, we stressed the truth that we need to go about God's work and saying, if the Lord wills, if God pleases. If God pleases, this church will move forward, this church will grow. What if that's not God's purpose necessarily, and this is the size we stay? Then praise God, let's move on. Let's praise God. We're living in a day when churches have their backs against the walls. And we're up against hard times. We're up against unchurched society anymore. When 40, 50 years ago, people went to church. We don't live in that kind of age anymore. And our interest ought to be, what is God's purpose? What is His will? And it's my hope that we'll see new people coming in at times as we reach out with the gospel. I believe we will. But I want to know, God, what's Your will for my life, for our life here as a church? And what have we risked for the Lord in His service? My week began with an email from someone in our circles, and the email simply read, "In loving memory." I didn't know who it was about. I thought it was about the person that sent it. And I opened it up thinking, what in the world is this about? Only to hear that someone that was a church planter out on the West Coast had been ministering and busy about the work of the Lord. And Saturday afternoon began to have heart pains. And within 2 hours, folks, he was in glory. He was with the Lord. And Tim Sneeden out there in San Diego, a few years ago, he and his wife had a phone conference with Monique and I, just asking for advice as they were preparing to start this Metro Baptist Church. And this man threw himself into the work. And I had a colleague tell me this week that sometimes he and his wife would put in all-nighters just getting ready for a special service the next day. And they had no children. They just had a big carnival and given out 25,000 pieces of literature. And they had a high of 97 in their services. They have about 50 people in their church in downtown San Diego. But they had 97 people at this service. And they were thrilled. Not to know that Saturday their pastor would die of a heart attack and join the Lord. 50 years old. And that hit me hard this week, at the beginning of the week. That things like that resonate with you. And for the work of Christ, He came near to death and He did die. And He did go to be with the Lord. Unlike Epaphroditus, who simply came near death, this man did die. Folks, time is so short, isn't it? We need to value each other. We need to lift one another up. We need to understand one another. And so as we close today, and our thoughts close about this passage, and the value of this servant, this Epaphroditus. We know very little about him, but we know that he exceeded far and above what his fellow believers thought he could do for Christ. Came near to dying in his zeal for serving Christ and serving the apostle. And I think the Lord has left this passage for the church down through the centuries that we might understand as we look at it closely. There are going to be misunderstandings amongst us. There are going to be times of tension. There are going to be times where we don't understand where another believer is coming from. And Paul is correcting what they were going to step out and go ahead and do and say, Epaphroditus, why have you come back? And Paul's saying, he's back because I sent him. I sent him to you.